I'm going to get into teaching here rather quickly, and it really relates as we finish up our series on the big issues, and we grab a hold of really the last big issue that we see globally, and this one I think is going to be hard for us to stretch our mind to, because we not only don't have this happening in Southwest Michigan, we actually have the opposite problem in Southwest Michigan. What we see globally is that countries that are developing, that don't have mature economies and don't have mature governments, that are creating an environment where investment is reasonable, we see 50% unemployment in parts of our world. And then we have many parts of our world where we don't even know how to count it. We have no way of kind of qualifying who's working and not working. And we have parts of our world with massive underground economies that are fueling people's well-being on a day-to-day basis. Pastor Jose, twice this summer, has made us aware of the issues in Venezuela, where they're saying now that unemployment could be as high as 70%. They now call it the wheelbarrow economy. Have you heard that? That's because it takes a wheelbarrow full of money to go buy bread. And we have the opposite problem here in Southwest Michigan. I mean, some of you as employers have called me several times over the last few months. Is there anybody to hire? We've got jobs, open jobs. Everywhere you go, there's a job wanted sign. It's like heaven for any high school kid that wants to earn a little bit extra money and wants to learn the value of employment. And so I need you to stretch a little bit, but I am going to focus on the issue of work and what does the Bible say about work. As you know, I grew up on the farm, and so work was kind of the lifestyle. But we always understood that work was enjoyment. Working on a farm is kind of interesting, and I know some of you that work in construction kind of have this, and other things that we work in, there's a sense of community, right? So, my father, on my wedding day, you know, kind of the father-son talk before the wedding, we did that out picking stones in a field. Seriously, across a wagon, putting stones, and if you grew up on a farm in northern Michigan, you pick stones every year so the equipment wouldn't get damaged. Stones multiply faster than rabbits, I'm convinced. But we do that. But for my father, that was the most comfortable place for him. That's where he related. And all of our deep conversations as father and son were while we were working together. It wasn't a task. It was something that we were able to do in order to advance not only our well-being, but advance creation and advance the kingdom. For my father, planting wasn't just about a crop. Planting was about management of the soil. It was about making the soil useful. And we participated in every 7 years. We had parts of our farm that we set aside. My father took that very seriously from the Old Testament, that there was a Sabbath for the soil, and you cared for it. And so for me, growing up, working is not something that I go and do. It's something that emerges out of who I am. I love to work. I love to be engaged in causing something to be better than it was, something to advance further than where I found it. I'm looking at a couple men here. Les, how old are you? 80? 83. Do you go to work every day? Every day. Les goes to work, 83. You were raised on a farm too, weren't you, in Iowa? So there you go. So there's a little bit. But 83 years old. And I know this, and I know Les is not embarrassed because I've hung out with him a little bit. It's about being useful. It's about also keeping his marriage strong because he'd drive his poor wife nuts if he stayed home that long. But it's about going and making something happen, about being a steward of what's there. Arv, how old are you? 83. Wow, I didn't know you were both the same age. Arv, do you go to work? All right. Arv and I, too, are involved in a number of things. And here's another man that, what about retirement? You guys are like 20 years behind the curve here. But there's something in the human being that God put here. Come back all the way to Genesis. We're going to end this series really by looking at the very passage that we started with in Genesis as we look at God's intent for all of creation. God said, let us make man in our image, the imago Dei, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of creation that move above the ground. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, and he created the male and female, he created them. Friends, this is, if we don't catch this, this entire series was a waste of our summer. Again, and you may say, Jim, how many times are you going to say this? I'm going to keep saying it until we get it. In each individual here and in every individual on planet Earth is a spark of the divine. The image of God. In this very beginning of Holy Scripture, the greatest aspect of that image is the image of a creator. That God has placed in us the ability to be entrepreneurs, to create, to make something. Oftentimes to take something where there's nothing and create the beginnings, to take what there is and make it better. It's this stewardship activity that we have. This constant understanding that you and I have the capacity to take things from where they are to make them look more like God, to work better, to have more order, for teams to be more consistent. I honestly and truly believe to the core of my being, when people are not engaged in that, they're engaged in causing trouble. And I'll give it to any age group. If you allow a group of middle schoolers to lose sight of the fact that they're here to advance what's around them, they will cause what's around them to go backwards. You look at young married couples. If we lose sight of the fact that we're here for the purpose of bringing the kingdom of heaven here, we'll start having problems in our marriages because we stop being a team and we drift into selfishness. And I do feel it goes into the best years of our lives often, our 60s, our 70s, and even our 80s. That if we are not busy advancing the kingdom, we will be busy moving the kingdom backwards. We talk about the entitlement of the younger age. As I am now 9 years away from 65, I wonder if I'm about to drift into the entitlement of the retired age. I've put my time in and working, and now it's time for people to serve me. My mother sent my father back to work 3 times. That is no exaggeration. My dad had great intentions, but my mother knew my dad well enough that if he didn't have a reason to get up every morning to fix the brokenness of what he saw, he would create brokenness in where he was. I'm going to continue on here as we look at that. Go to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18, and there's a sense here then where not only do we need to have an understanding of our image and the fact that we have been placed here to create, we also have an understanding that we've been placed here with a sense of humility because this ability did not come from us. And this is what keeps us in our success humble. This is what keeps us from not kind of, as they call, riding on our laurels. And he says this in Deuteronomy, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to you by his ancestors. So his gift to us to produce wealth. You know, here's where the humility comes in, because we can become pretty proud of ourselves and what we have. My son and I went to the Zealand East football game last night. It was actually a little humorous because my daughter-in-law was working and Kathy is down doing the grandma thing in Norman, Oklahoma, so we were kind of batching it. So we went out for a really unhealthy supper and we drove over towards Zealand East and we drove in the parking lot. There was nobody there. It was a ghost town. And we're like, whoa, we knew they were playing. We ended up at Grand Valley where they were playing. We hung out together and you know, on the way home, we got into what I thought was just a phenomenal father-son conversation. Because we started to talk about all of the wonderful things God has given us. The home we'd renovated for our son. His family now emerging. They're going to have a baby in November. We drove up to our house, you know, in Zealand, and the lawn is mowed, and the flowers are blooming, and we just kind of sat in the driveway for a minute. It was really interesting to me because I was already thinking about what I was teaching. I could have really been tempted to sit there and say, "Wow, Jim, wonderful son, emerging family, beautiful house, you've done great." And the Holy Spirit caught me. "Wow, Jim, God has done great." I look at our little family and I think, man, I know lots of other families. I know lots of families here at Christ Memorial. Why would I have any moment of discouragement? Because God has kept his covenant with me. The covenant to care for me, to provide for me, to protect me, to care for my family. Yeah, you know, it's always not smooth sailing, and Christianity is not this mathematical formula that if I go to church, pray enough, give enough, all is good. That's not Christianity. Christianity has a lot of ups and downs. Following Jesus has a lot of sharp turns, and there's discouragement in life. And you know what? Some of our kids, they go south, and some of our kids go south and come back, and I bless God for that. There's a lot of stuff that happens in life, but God keeps his covenant. And in the arena that we're talking about today, he keeps his covenant to give every one of us the ability to create wealth. Interesting word that God causes to be used here. It's not just creating enough, it's creating enough for me and others to add to. Might go right back to the story of creation. On the first day, God did this. The second day, he made it better. The third day, he made it better. The fourth day, he made it better. That's the image of God in us, and we're created to be stewards of that in a humble manner. What am I adding to the kingdom of heaven today? What gift has God given me to make this better? When you go to work in the morning, if God has given you that privilege, you ready? Work was created before sin. Work is part of the perfect kingdom. Work is part of what creation looked like before it fell. Without meaningful work, we get in trouble. And the covenant is that God will give us the ability, to make it better. Friends, I don't want to get into public policy right now, but this is my concern with when we have people who can be engaged, can be. You hear me say that? Because there are individuals who can't be. That's a reality. But we have individuals who can be engaged in the covenant here. Receiving something for nothing. You know what we are doing? We are telling them that they're not capable. That they're not included in the covenant. That they're not part of the kingdom. The reality is, friends, you and I have been given a gift, but we need to stay humble because this verse is very clear. It did not come from me. It is not mine. Paul finishes up this understanding that I want us to have about work and about being engaged in things that are advancing the kingdom in Ephesians 4:28. And I have a sense that in Ephesus, well, we know from history that followers of Jesus really couldn't get employment. What was happening, if we look at the history of the early church, is this is where the small business mentality came from. That many Christians had to go to the upper and the lower agora. Paul became a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla. We're introduced to them in the book of Acts. They had to become entrepreneurs. They had to find a way to make a living because they weren't being hired as domestic servants. They weren't being hired in the army. They weren't being hired in civic jobs that the Roman government had. They were being pushed out of the employment arena. Okay, they had their own little cultural recession going on. And so we see that all of these kind of small businesses started cropping up. And Paul writes here in Ephesians 4, and he's writing this to the church. He said, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. This was the verse that Abraham Lincoln pointed to when he talked very adamantly about the issue of how the Bible talks about not only about our responsibility, but about the ownership of things that then are used in order to create more. He points to this. He said, it's not right for us to steal from what other people have accomplished. That's wrong. So we need to step back and say, God, you promised that you're going to give me gifts, Deuteronomy, and you promised that you've created me as a creator in Genesis 1, so I'm not going to take what someone else has accomplished. I'm going to work, do something useful with their own hands, here it comes, that they may have something to share with those in need. So when we look at this issue of work, friends, we're not only working for self, we're working for those around us. You got to follow this now. I have been created in the image of God. So God created the heavens and the earth for whom? Who did he give that to? Who has dominion over it? 7 days of dynamic supernatural work. It wasn't for him. He didn't need a creation. He didn't need Israelites that gave him a holy headache on a day-to-day basis. He didn't need a group of people that needed to have his son killed in order to redeem us. God's God. He has no need for humanity. He is complete in itself. Out of his love, he gave creation to us so that we may make it better for others. Well, there are some of you in this room that I admire on a daily basis because you create this situation for other people. You're business owners. That's your gift. Doesn't make you better. It just makes you gifted that way. And you create ways for Ephesians to happen. There are those of you that go into work every day, and yep, you've got your tasks to do, but you've told me your stories. You're really there for the people around you, and you do a great job at work because you want your boss to be advanced, and you want to care for the people that are around you. Bless you for that. I know the stories about some of you have written checks. You've shared. And you've handed me and others a check on one condition. Don't let the person know this came from me. I know how some of you give sacrificially so that the ministry of the gospel will continue and people will be cared for. That's Ephesians 4:28. But I also know that there are some of us who can get better at this. Who can refuse to say, I've earned it, it's mine. It's not. I go to work to honor God, and I go to work to care for people. I go to work to create, to make better what's been placed before me by God, and to have something to share. I go to work with the prayer and the plea that God would use me in whatever day of creation this is. The Bible stops at 7. We have no idea what day of creation this is, but the image of God in you has said, okay, what are you going to add to what God has developed? How are you going to give him credit? And then how are you going to share what you have? Friends, that's the theology of work. Some of you are passionate about this. I direct you to the Acton Institute. Father Sirico is one of my modern-day heroes. Acton.org, go there. Wonderful literature and education on the theology of work. I would also invite you to get into a life group here at Christ Memorial. Jim, I'm unemployed right now. Get into a life group. The church is the best employment agency on planet Earth. The best. My first 3 jobs I got because they were my dad's friends. Right? How many of us have gotten a job because so-and-so told so-and-so told so-and-so that there was a job available? How many? Let's see a show of hands. How many of you got your job that way? Friends, that's this. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's one of the practical things that we do on a day-to-day basis as we help each other be co-creators with God with the best hours of our day. Now, real quickly, how does this tie to the global issue? And I say this humbly. The United States is the economic engine to the world. We've been since World War II. I believe it is our calling and responsibility globally to create meaningful employment. God has been really clear in Scripture that if I give you a gift and you don't use it, I'll take the gift away and give it to somebody else. He's really clear about that. If these three mishandle their gift of calling into the ministry, God will remove that mantle from them. He's serious about this. Southwest Michigan sends people internationally every single day of the week. And we have a unique opportunity to say, how do we become part of Ephesians 4:28 around the world? And how do we create opportunities so people don't have to steal? They can have the joy of doing what God has created them to do. And they have the ability to share. Father, call us away from seeing our work as money. And may we see it, Lord, as ministry. Call us away, Father, from greed, and may we see a graciousness rise up in us, a thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to be productive. Man, Lord, thank you that you've plopped us in a region where we have so many opportunities. May thanksgiving well up within us. And may we be generous, Father. I pray that you'd show us, Father, you know, how to live well before you and how to ask continually, what do we have that we can share, that we can give, so that others, Father, may understand what it means for the image of God to emerge from them through the love and the grace of Jesus. Amen.